true. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, so the thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they, and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake, and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that he purposed might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and he slept, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not heard me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to look at this text. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me preach it with power and preach it with passion. Lord, I certainly need your Holy Spirit to work through me tonight. Lord, I desire you to use me tonight in a way that only you could. And Lord, I pray that that as your word goes forth, that your spirit would go forth with it. Lord, would it touch hearts? Would it change hearts for your honor and for your glory? Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. You're the only one that deserves it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Daniel certainly shows us the most difficult time to be a follower of God in Israel's time. The most difficult period to live for God was right here in the midst of this book. Babylon has come in and taken capture over Jerusalem. They didn't just come in and with peace and say, we're in charge now. No, they came in with vengeance. They burned down the city. They knocked over the walls. They burned down their homes. They ripped these young soldiers from their parents. And these that have been taken away as captive unto Babylon watched their very families most likely be slaughtered in front of their faces. And now they're brought into Babylon and they're thrust into an educational system that taught them something very contrary to anything they had ever heard before. They're taught to worship someone very different than they had ever been taught to worship before. And now they're also training them to fight in their army to go do the same thing that was just done to them. And then, on top of all of that, they get a message from the prophet at the time, Jeremiah, and he says, hey, just so you know, the Lord has caused this to happen. The Lord's allowed this to happen to you. He has allowed you to be taken away captive. Now, you just think about it. If there was ever a time for a child of God to not act like a child of God, it would be during this time period. If there was ever an excuse that someone could give of why they got bitter towards God, it would be from one of these young men. And we hear their story and we say, well, yeah, that makes sense. It makes sense why you didn't end up living for God. It makes sense why you didn't end up loving God the way that perhaps He told you to. I mean, yeah, despite circumstances around you? Of course. I mean, just think about it. The culture that Daniel is thrust into, completely ungodly. The challenges he faced on an everyday life, completely unavoidable. And yet what's amazing to me is that throughout the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel's character was completely uncompromising. I mean, from the very first chapter, Daniel 1, verse number 8, it says, "Now Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." But he purposed in his heart that he was going to stay faithful to what he had been taught. And you see that Daniel's convictions weren't held merely by conveniency. They weren't held merely by the company that he was around, nor were they necessarily held by what consequences were to not keeping them. No, his convictions were held simply because of his commitment to his God. He was committed to God. Now, I'm not going to lie to you this evening. You are living in a time where it's very difficult to be a Christian. These are difficult days. Anyone that tells you otherwise is really just trying to make you feel better about your current situation, your current circumstance. Let's just say 2020 has not been a year many of us had thought that it was going to be. Now, if you're like the teenagers that I have preached to over the course of this year, I found that you're not so as much as concerned with the coronavirus, although you certainly understand the coronavirus. But you're more concerned that you can't play fall sports, that your spring sports were canceled. I mean, many of the people that that I worked with weren't even able to have a graduation this year because it was canceled in May. And that was what was disheartening. That was what was challenging. And yet now, we're almost done with 2020, and we still live in a very challenging time, though. The 15 days flat the curve has become nearly 8 months. And in those 8 months, we've seen social injustices, we've seen riots and looting, we've seen defund the police, we've seen refund the police, we've seen just about anything you can possibly imagine in our world today. And I don't know what you think, but come November 3rd, I don't think it's going to get any better. We've got an election this year. I mean, it just seems like, I mean, the only good thing that's coming is Christmas, all right? I mean, Christmas is still coming. It's not canceled. You can't cancel Christmas, all right? I mean, it's coming, but I hear the Grinch is going to steal it this year as well. I mean, and if there was ever a year or two, it would be this one, you know? And this is just a difficult time, not just to be a Christian, but just to be a human, okay? It's a difficult time to exist. It's a difficult time to live. Now add on to the top that you are a Christian, that you are a Jesus follower. I mean, you'll get some dirty looks at school for being a Christian. You'll get some dirty looks for carrying your Bible. You'll get some dirty looks for maybe standing for some of the things that the Bible would teach. I mean, you talk about how life begins at conception in this world today. There will be people that will dislike you. They will hate you with a passion. There are people that will not allow you to be both, right? You can't believe that Black Lives Matter and support the police. That's just not an option in today's culture. You have to pick a side. You can't have it both ways in our world today. It's a sad reality that being a Christian in 2020 is difficult. But I want to take a lesson from Daniel, because we don't just see Daniel survive the book of Daniel. We see him thrive in the book of Daniel. And over and over again, this guy doesn't just survive his difficult situations, but he thrives in them. He's promoted first in command. And now, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is 15 years old. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's nearly 90. And guess what? He's still living for God. He's still doing what's right. He's still thriving in the midst of difficult circumstances. And if there's one thing that the life of Daniel proves to me, it's that if you live for God and you do what's right, you'll live a blessed life and you'll find favor with God. You'll live a blessed life and you'll find favor with God. Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify something, because sometimes I think we assume that blessed life means a burden-free life. And we think that favor with God guarantees favor with men. And those two things just couldn't be further from the truth. blessed life does not necessarily mean that it's going to be all chicks and giggles and bed of roses. No, there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some challenges. And favor with God does not necessarily guarantee favor with men. In fact, Jesus says that if men shall despise thee for my name's sake, that we should really expect that. Today, they hated me, they're going to hate you. That 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from God. That persecution comes to those that plan to live godly for Him. But there's hope. Because the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12 that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. He says that the Holy Spirit is given to us to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live soberly and righteously in this present world. I love the Bible because it doesn't say that we should live soberly and righteously in your present world. Right? The letter is written to Titus. But the writing is that you can live soberly and righteously in this present world. And based on that writing, and in the Greek, it's in the present active tense, right? Meaning that it is continual. That's a continual promise. That the Holy Spirit is going to teach you continually to live soberly and righteously in whatever world you live in. So that means right here in 2020, in the midst of all the difficulties that surround us, we can and should live soberly and righteously right where we are. You say, well, how is that possible? How is it possible to live in a world like this and not become discouraged, not become distracted, not lose hope, not give in? How do you do that? Well, I believe Daniel gives us the blueprint. And I'm only going to get three characteristics of Daniel that show us the blueprint of living for God. The blueprint of living for God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Not just how to survive your difficult circumstances, but how you can thrive in these days and the days ahead. First of all, I want you to notice that Daniel was able to survive because he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Now, Daniel chapter 6, we're introduced to a new king. Nebuchadnezzar is off of the scene. Darius is now in charge. And these two guys couldn't be more different from each other. Nebuchadnezzar was like a dictator type. You worship me. Everything flows through me. Very authoritative in his leadership. Darius was very passive. He was a people pleaser. He wanted everybody else to like him. And so he sets 120 princes over the whole realm. These 120 princes are going to run everything through him, obviously. But they're going to kind of be the heads. And he put three presidents ahead of these 120. And of the three, you would think Darius could take care of the three. But no, he put Daniel in charge of the other two, who were then in charge of the 120. And the reason that he does the Bible says is so that the king would have no damage. Okay, so that means if the people didn't like something that happened, the king would say, well, it must have been Daniel that did that, right? Or it was the president that did that, it wasn't me. So he puts all these people in charge, and he puts Daniel as first or second in command, so to speak. Now, what I want us to take notice of is why he did that. Okay, he doesn't just do it because Daniel's the most qualified for the job. He doesn't prefer Daniel above the others because Daniel had the most experience or Daniel was the best suited for the job. No, he picks Daniel because in verse number 3, he says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presence and princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. He's not picked because of his abilities. He's not picked because of his experience. He's picked because he has an excellent spirit. He said, what's an excellent spirit? An excellent spirit is an attitude that excels regardless of its circumstance. It excels regardless of its circumstance. One writer puts it this way. It says it means that whatever the situation was, Daniel chose to do what was best. Not just what was acceptable or convenient, but he chose to exhibit an attitude that would bring the most glory to God. He chose to have an attitude that would bring the most glory to God. Now, in order to have this type of an attitude, this excellent spirit that is seen by men, we've got to understand what kind of spirit is seen by God. What kind of a spirit does God look at with favor? I tell you, it's not the proud and haughty spirit this evening. The Bible says he looks to the low. Isaiah 66, verse number 2, the Lord says, to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 17, David says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would do it. But thou desirest a poor and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. In other words, David says, when I come to you humble, when I come to you broken, when I come to you teachable, you can't despise me. You have to receive me into your arms. Jesus calls it kingdom first living. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Man, the first priority should be that. Not what I want to do, but it should have that humble attitude of, okay, Lord, you first, you increase, let me decrease. Hey, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I want your glory to be evident through my life. And so it's the spirit that, man, when faced with difficulty, when faced with challenges, when faced with temptations, we don't seek to do what our flesh wants to do. We don't seek to do what our peers want us to do. We don't seek to do what even our pastor wants us to do. We seek to do what the Lord would have us to do. So, man, I wonder what spirit, what attitude best marks your life. When you're faced with an uncomfortable situation, what's your attitude? Like, when things don't go your way, how do you respond? I like what one preacher said. He says, you cannot control whether it rains or not, but you can control if you've got an umbrella. In other words, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control your response. How do you respond to the difficult situations? You get bitter? You get upset? You lash out in anger? You kind of block everybody else out and just kind of sit in your room in depression? Do you respond in anxiety? Stress? Maybe just get really emotional about everything? How do you respond when things don't go your way? Do you respond in an evil spirit? A rebellious spirit? A callous spirit? Or do you turn the other cheek? Do you go the second mile? Do you forgive 70 times 7? Do you walk the path that's less traveled? Do you seek God's heart on the matter? That's an excellent spirit. A spirit that seeks to do what God would want in this situation. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and so because of it, he was able to thrive in difficult situations. But then notice, secondly, Daniel also had a pure testimony. He had a pure testimony. If you're going to thrive through difficult situations, you're going to have a pure testimony. Verse number 4, the Bible says that the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Now, if you want to see what the opposite of an excellent spirit is, or if you want to see why these men weren't preferred above Daniel, just look at verse number 4 and look at how they respond. They get jealous. They get angry, they get bitter, and they respond in evilness, they respond in wickedness, and they seek to find an occasion against Daniel. This word sought means that they searched out. It has the idea of an investigation that took place. They went into his house, they searched through his cupboards, they went through his internet usage, they looked through his shopping records. You say, Eric, they didn't have those things with them. I'm making an application. They looked at his phone record, they looked at his text messages, they looked through his life, they went over with a fine-tooth comb. They were looking for just a hint of infection, just a hint of misdeeds, just a hint of an old past tweet. They looked through it with a fine-tooth comb. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault. For as much as he was found faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. This word none here, it means none. It means zero. Zilch. Nada. There wasn't anything to be found. There was no blemishes. There were no imperfections. There was nothing they could use to bring him down. He was blameless.
Amen.
That's a biblical word. Found 15 times in your New Testament. The Greek word simply means without handles. It means that there's nothing in your life that someone can grab a hold of to drag you down and drag your name down through the mud. And Daniel lived so cautiously of God's presence in his life that when other men searched him out, they could find none occasion against him. Let's just make it clear. Daniel is not the fourth person of the Trinity. He is not the Holy Spirit in the flesh. He's not Jesus. He is a human being with flesh, with wants, with desires. He's a sinner. He had sin just like you and just like me. Yet when other men looked at Daniel's life, they found him to be blameless. They found none occasion against him. He was so cautious, so conscientiously of the presence of God in his life that he had a pure testimony. I wonder, what about you? Someone was to look through your home. Someone to look through your life. They were to look under your bed. They were to go through your text messages or your internet history. If they were to look at your relationships, if they were to listen to your conversations and watch the TV shows you watched, I wonder, would you be able to be blameless before your God? Oh, Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a thing, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. The very God of peace, sanctified and holy, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body are presented blameless before your God unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be blameless. He wants you to live a life that's different from this world. He says, let your light show shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look, you're not meant to blend into the world that you're around. You're not meant to blend into your culture. No, God created you and He gave you the identity to stand out. And you are either fulfilling or failing in that mission. He doesn't say, He doesn't challenge you to be a light. He says, you are the light. That's who you are. If you're of Christ, you've received the light of God. And now you're the light to shine in this world. And you're either fulfilling that mission or you're failing in that mission tonight. You're either the city set on a hill that cannot be hid, or you're the candle that's put under the bushel to block the light from shining in the world of darkness today. I tell you, Daniel was able to thrive in his situation because in every chapter you look at, he was a light that shined. He was the oddity. He wasn't the one that was just going with the flow. He was the oddball out. He was the odd man. He was the weirdo. He was the peculiar person. He was the one that people looked at and said, ah, he's a little bit different. I wonder why he doesn't just join us over here. I wonder why he doesn't eat like we do and talk like we do. And hey, guys, hey, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We're not talking about being isolated today. We're talking about standing out in the midst of people. Why? So they can see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This wasn't about Daniel. It was about his God. And he makes it very clear, and Darius saw it, and soon the other people will see it as well. But it wasn't about Daniel. It was about his God. I tell you, he had a pure testimony. Philippians 2 and verse number 15 says that he may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation of whom ye shine as lights in the world. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14 tells us that we've got to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. He says we've got to be diligent. That word means that if we're going to be spotless and blameless without handles in the world we live in today, we've got to be diligent about it. It means we've got to be on guard. We've got to be ready. We've got to know our weaknesses. We've got to know who our strength really is. Not us, but the Holy Spirit that resides inside us. Diligent. I guess the best way I can describe this is by talking about something I despise in this world. I hate with a passion. Glitter. Yeah. Glitter. I don't like it. It's the scorn of my existence. I got nieces. And, you know, when the nieces were little, and I was also little, I wanted to be a good uncle. You know? How many uncles in here?
Any uncles? Yeah. How many of you like to be good uncles? You know, you like to spoil your nieces and nephews. Yeah, you know, because you want them to like you more than their parents, you know. It's kind of like a, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, I got nieces. They love the princesses. And so I would go down to Target or Walmart aisle, whatever you prefer, whichever one we're not boycotting at the moment. And I go down those aisles and I grab those princess dresses, you know. The Cinderella, Snow White, you know, the Belle, and I get the little shoes as well, you know, the wands and all the little trinkets that come, and I ring them up, and they're a little more expensive than I thought, so I put some of them back, and then I check out, and I wrap them up, you know, for Christmas and their birthdays, and they open them up, you know, and they're, you know, granted, right? I mean, they think I'm the best. You know, oh, you know, the winner's the best. And then they say, well, you know, you're not expected. Can you play with us? Sure. Love to play princesses with you. And those dresses have glitter on them. I tell you, glitter multiplies. Yep. Sticks. It's impossible to get off of you. Once it's on you for life. Right? You play with the princesses. I remember the first few times, play with the princesses. And then I go to school the next day or a week later. My friends would be laughing. That was your friend. Got glitter on your butt. You got glitter on your pants. You look and sure enough, there's that gold glitter from Belle's dress, you know. And you go. You know what happens when you go like this? It just. You die. What that kills you. Glitter's the worst thing in the world. You put a pair of pants with glitter on it into the washing machine, and you know what happens? It doesn't get the glitter off. It gets on everything else in the washing machine. Glitter is horrible. And so I've just made the decision. I've taken a stand. You know, you can do what your other fathers want to do, but as for me and my house, we don't go to Hobby Lobby. We don't go to Michael's. We don't go to Joann Fabrics. All right. We don't go to the princess section, okay, of the Disney store. No, I don't want to be around glitter. I'm always looking out for people who've got glitter, okay? I walk through a toddler nursery, I'm on guard, you know. The glitter shoes ain't going to get me, all right? I know. I always have my eye on where the glitter might be. Or what am I saying? I'm diligent. Watch. Because I don't want it to spot me. I don't want it to get on me. Because I know if it gets on me, it's going to infect me. It's going to be on me for life. And say, that's the way we ought to treat the sin in this world. That's the way we ought to treat the filth in this world. Man, we ought to be on guard for it. Say, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to go to that. I'm not going to hang out with that person. Watch. Because I don't want the spot to, I don't want to be associated. I don't want the spot to be on my life. I want to be blameless. I want to be faithful to my God. I want to stand out, not blend in. I want to have a pure testimony. Daniel has an excellent spirit. He has a pure testimony. Even though it's finally this evening, I believe he was able to thrive in the midst of difficult circumstances because he had a consistent walk. He had a consistent walk. Look what happens here in verse number 6. The Bible says, then these presidents and princes assembled together, and they said to King Darius, O king, live forever! Okay, so basically what's out here, they've got him. They can't find anything wrong with Daniel except concerning the things of his God, right? In other words, he's a Christian. Not really a Christian then, but he was a follower of God. He followed God. And they were like, okay, if we can make following God against the law, we got Daniel. So they go to the king and they're like, hey, great idea. Let's make a law that you can't follow God, right? And essentially what they do is they just say, Darius, wouldn't it be nice to be like Nebuchadnezzar? Wouldn't it be nice to be the guy in charge, right? Instead of having all these people under you as presidents and the princes and Daniel there. How about everybody just has to ask things in your name? And all the petitions in the realm have to go through you. Wouldn't that be nice? There's like, hey, yeah, we can try it for 30 days, maybe. But great, we already got the writing up. Anybody that breaks it gets thrown to a lion pen, sign. And so he signs. They butter him up. He signs the writing, verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his chamber, with his windows being opened toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read this verse and I'm like, oh man, Daniel.
This is this 90-year-old guy, right? Possibly 85. He's 85 tonight. Somewhere in there. All right. And like, you know, I don't know if you've ever met an 85 and 90-year-old person. They don't care about much. I mean, they're just out for themselves pretty much. I used to be Daniel walking. He's like, I don't really care what the writing says. I'm never getting down on my knees. I'm not writing. So he opens up the windows. I make sure they're watching. And I watch me do this. I'm about to do it. You ready to see me do it? God! But I love how this verse ends, because the verse ends in a different picture. The verse ends painting a different picture than what I just painted. Verse number 10 ends by saying, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel's not just doing this to kind of puff out his chest at the guy saying, hey, you don't care what, I don't care what law you make. No. Daniel's doing this, why? Because he always did this. This is what Daniel always did. This was his routine. This was his habit. Three times a day, windows open toward Jerusalem, down on his knees, pleading and thanking his God. That was his pattern of life. It was continual. It was consistent. In fact, Darius says it twice. He says, hey, does the God whom you serve continually, is he able to protect you? The God whom you serve continually able to protect you? I'll tell you, if you're going to survive and thrive in difficult situations, you're going to have to develop a consistent walk with God.
Amen.
A consistent walk with God. You say, how do you do that? Well, take some notes from Daniel. First of all, I believe you ought to have a time to pray. A time to pray. It says that he went three times a day and prayed. You say, well, Eric, I'm a busy kid. All right. I mean, I don't know who knows. I'm a busy kid. I mean, I got a lot of stuff to do. I mean, I got it. You know, a lot of stuff to do. And like, I'm busy. I don't know if I have time. Like Daniel, I remember Daniel's first in command of 120 presidents who are in charge of the entire realm of Babylon, or the Medes and Persians. Like, how many of you think Daniel had a pretty busy schedule? Yeah, Daniel was very busy. And yet he made time to get on his knees three times a day and pray. Say, what gets scheduled gets done. If you schedule a time to pray, you'll find yourself more consistently praying. If you schedule a time to spend some time with your God, you'll find yourself spending more time with your God. Until you start having a schedule, until you start making a time to pray, you won't pray. Until you start making time to do what you feel is important for your life, then you're not going to do it. Because if you have time for what matters to you most, you have time for what matters to you most. I like to think of myself as a decently busy person. Guess what? I find time to check the PATHA score every time they play. I like to think of myself as a pretty busy guy, but I find time to spend with my kids. Why? Because I think it's important. I value it. I think it's important to spend time with my son. I think it's important to spend time with my wife. It's not that I necessarily have all the time in the world, but I make time that I put other things on the side so I can do what is most important. And I tell you, what's most important in your life and mine is right here in God's Word and down on our knees calling out to our God. Now, more than ever, that ought to be our first priority. That ought to be our first priority. You want to know what makes today's Christians different than the ones we find in the Bible who were able to turn the world upside down? A walk with God. A walk with God. I tell you, we just don't walk with God like they did. These men were devoted, the Bible says, to the same doctrine as the apostles. The early church was devoted. You know what that word means? It means they were clinging on for dear life. They were going to go wherever it went. They were going to do whatever God said. They were devoted to Him. They were cleansed unto Him. They just wanted to spend time with God. In fact, the people that were astonished by them, because they were unlearned men of Galilee, and what? They took note that they had been with Jesus. If you're going to make a difference in this world, it's only going to happen when other people start noticing that person's been with Jesus. That person spent time with Jesus today. Do you get cussed out at your school and you don't respond in a way that perhaps most people would? Guess what? People are going to start saying, it's not a different
concerned about that guy. Because if that was me, tell you what I'm going to do. That person's a little bit different. Oh, maybe he's been with Jesus. We need some Christian teenagers who will spend some time with Jesus, who will make some time to spend with Jesus. He made some time. But then I want you to know, secondly, he made a place. He had a place to spend time with God. Notice he went up to his room with his windows being open in his chamber, and he knelt down upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed. He had a place to pray. Jesus talks about going into your closet and pray. As a kid, I was a very literal kid. I took everything literally. Someone told me to do something, I did it exactly how they told me to do it. So I heard a message one time in a chapel service that said, pray without ceasing. And in the same message, he talked about praying in your closet. So I got home from school and I went up to my room in my closet and I determined I was going to spend the rest of my life there. I was going to pray without ceasing. Closed my closet door, sat down. I said, all right, God, I'm in this for the long haul. You know. My mom came up and said, Eric, dinner's ready. I said, get me behind me, Satan! I'm praying to my God and no one's going to stop me. My mom was perplexed. She never had a kid call her Satan before. That was my first time doing so. I've done so several times since I was a kid. So she waited until my dad got home. She said, I don't know what to do with your crazy son. He's up there. He called me Satan. He doesn't want to get. He doesn't want to come down to his closet. He's praying. Something he heard in chapel today. My dad went up to the room, opened the closet door, and said, not you too. The devil's got you as well. He got down on his knees and said, here, can I show you something? As long as we do it in the closet, I think it'll be all right. He showed me that praying without ceasing and getting in your closet. He said, we don't always need a spirit of prayer, a spirit of dependency upon God. And he said, that closet. Not necessarily talking about a closet. Contrary to belief, it didn't have those back then. Closet, that it was a secluded place of prayer. Did you know no more or no less than 20 times does Jesus in the four Gospels get to a solitary place to pray? No less than 20 times. He goes to a solitary place to pray. Sometimes it's referred to as a garden. Other times it's referred to as a desert. But the word's the same in the Greek, it's a solitary place. He had a place where he went and spent time with his God. Dave, do you have a place where you spend time with God? Do you have a place and that's your holy place? That's the place you go to pray. That's the place you go to spend time with God. I tell you, if you don't have a place to pray, I encourage you to get one. Get a place. Get a journal where you can write down answered prayers. Get a journal where you can write down things that God's showing you in His Word. Find a place to pray. I was a sophomore in Bible college, and a couple of older students had this great idea. They were going to go pray in the desert across the street from our campus. And they had sought permission from the dean of men to do so. And so every night at 9:50, we were going to go and we were going to pray. And we were going to be out there until 10:20. We had gotten permission to stay 5 minutes past curfew. And I think that's the reason that they did it. But they wanted to, and as long as you came back in and wrote that you were late checking in your dorm because you were praying, you weren't going to get demerits. And so I started meeting them. I started meeting out there in the desert. We got out in the desert. And, you know, the first few weeks, we held hands. You know, that was a little bit weird. And then we said, no, not like we need to hold hands anymore. And so we just kind of stood there and we prayed together in the circle. And it kind of developed and more people came. And so we started taking it a little bit more seriously than what it was originally designed to be. It was just a way to stay up late. And we started getting down on our knees. And we prayed down on our knees. And about 2 weeks into this, a guy joined the group. And his name is Akeem. And Akeem was out there for one reason. Akeem was out there because he was concerned that we needed revival in our school. And he changed the dynamics of our group. He said, guys, I think we need to pray by ourselves tonight. I think we need to go spread out in this desert and just pray by ourselves. And so we did that, and I got alone, and I laid down, looked up at the stars, and I tried to pray. And, you know, about 5 minutes into it, I was like, I don't really have nothing else to pray about. And so
I looked up and I started looking at the stars. I said, hey, that's a cool star. Let's see if I can find the Big Dipper, you know. I heard about the Big Dipper. I heard about looking at it. So trying to find the Big Dipper, and I think I found it. I think it was upside down at night. And I was looking at these stars, started thinking about creation. Started thinking about these stars that God had made. I started thinking about the vastness of our world. And I was listening. I was trying to listen to see if other people were praying still, or if they were also just kind of, you know, thinking to themselves. And I listened, and I could hear faintly the voice of a king. I tell you, a king had not run out of things to pray for. The king was down on his knees. He was sobbing. I could hear him physically weeping. So I go over, I start army over to where the king is. And I find a king, I look over, he's around this bush, and the king is weeping. And he is weeping, and he's reading through the Psalms. He's weeping. All of a sudden he gets up, goes over, says, all right, everybody come back in the circle. So I kind of roll a little bit, you know, watching him or anything. So kind of get up, said, all right, he, you know, he's wiping tears with his eyes. He said, how was prayer time tonight? Good, good. Tell you, we walked back to the dorms that night, got back in my car, I was off campus, and I drove home. Tell you, I started weeping. Spent the next 30 minutes in my car just weeping. Saying, God, I want the passion that he had. What a passion to know you and serve you and live for you like a king. I started praying some of the things a king is praying for. Started knitting my heart with some of these psalms that just opened my Bible to a psalm and started praying through it. Psalms like Psalm 63. Oh God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. As a dry and thirsty land where no water is, Lord, see thy power and thy glory. I started praying through some of these psalms. I tell you, as I got in that desert each night after that, I got with the king. And I wanted to pray with the king. I wanted to pray by a king. And soon I became a king to somebody else. But junior year, senior year, we were out in that desert and we kept praying. I believe that in my time in college, we saw a revival. If not in our college, we saw it in ourselves. Why? Because we found a place to pray. We found a place to pray. I tell you, if you have a place where there's no distractions, where you're not distracted by anybody else, where it's just you and your God, and you can spend some time with him. If you want to survive and thrive in your world, you've got to find a place to pray. You've got to find a place to get with your God. All right, best part of the story. Daniel has an excellent spirit. He has a pure testimony. He has a consistent walk with God. And guess where it gets him? The lion's den! Yeah. This is my favorite part of the bridge. Hey, if you have an excellent spirit in your world, and if you have a pure testimony in your life, and you have a consistent walk with God, guess what? You're going to get persecuted! Woo! That's not your best point. That's not really the greatest thing you just said there. I don't know if that makes you want to go do any of that stuff. That's what I want you to notice. What got him in the lion's den is what eventually got him out of the lion's den. What got him in the lion's den is what got him out of the lion's den. I love this story so much because I think sometimes we just read over these stories and we're like, ah, yeah, Sunday school story. This really happened. Okay? It's like, this is a real story. I mean, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. It's not like Daniel knows the end of the story. Okay. Daniel's 90 years old. For all he knows, he's like, oh, man, I'm supposed to die. If I was 90, I'm going to die. You know? So he's like, throw me in the lion's den, you know? I got 50 aches and pains anyway. So they throw him in the den, right? Down there. Hey, kitty. Nice and easy now, aren't we? Hey, kitty. Ooh. Nice big ears you got there. All of a sudden he realizes they ain't biting. I guess they don't like kosher meat, you know? So he's like, that was a Jewish joke. All right, anyway. He says, all right. So he lays down. puts his head on the lion, pulls the other mane over his body as a blanket, and he goes to sleep. He sleeps. You know who's going to sleep? King Darius. He's up all night. He's pacing back. First thing in the morning, he runs to the gate. He opens his roll. That's the way it's done. Daniel! Did your God? He cried with a lamenting voice. Daniel! Did your God deliver me? And he's like, turn off the lights. I'm still sleeping. There was no harm done to him. What got him in the lion's den is what got him out of the lion's den. I tell you, yes, living for God, doing what's right, hey, having an excellent spirit, having a pure testimony, having a consistent walk with God, it will not be easy. Amen. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be persecutions. You're going to get made fun of. It could possibly get worse. You might face the lion's den, but have the confidence, have all hope, and the things you put your faith in are the things that's going to get you out. What got you into the difficult situation is the same God that's going to get you out of a difficult situation. Living for God is not easy, but it's essential. It's essential if your life's going to turn out the way that God wants it to look. I was trying to be a good uncle again. We were headed to Kansas. It was my nephew's birthday. His birthday is one day different than Mason's. Mason just turned 4. Mason was turning 1. Eli was turning 5, I believe. And so we were like, well, we're going to be there so close to their birthday. We should probably get Eli a gift. And so we went to Walmart. And I went to the Lego aisle. Some like kids like Legos, you know. And I found him the coolest Lego I could find. It was the Lego movie Batman Batmobile. And it was cool. I secretly wanted it. And so I bought it, checked it out. It was $79.99, which is way too much to pay for Legos, but it was well worth being the coolest uncle he's ever had. And so I put it in the bag, and I get to the house. Well, you know, have cake, eat. You know, present time finally comes along. Mason opens up his present from them. It's a $5 book. I said, oh, right. Wait to win Mason over, you know. Eli opens up his present, he pulls out that Lego, he's like, Dad! Mom! Look what Aaron got me! This is the coolest thing ever! And inside I'm like, yeah, that's how you buy a gift, Brock. Come on now. Notice how my kid went, and threw it away. You know? And what happened next was, again, something I wasn't anticipating. I think I would have learned in my earlier days that it's not. Eli came to me and said, oh, Aaron, thank you so much. Do you think you could put this together for me? Sure. Yeah. Like right now. Yeah. Tonight. Okay. All right. I start opening that box and I pour them out, and they're in bags marked A to Z. In fact, I think there was even like an AA and a BB and a C. I'm like, what's going on here? And I find the instruction book. You know, I open the instruction book. There are no words in a Lego instruction book. None whatsoever. There are pictures. And they're color-coded. Well, here's the problem. The Batmobile is black! It's one color, okay? They're all the same color. How am I supposed to know what penis goes where? Okay. It's been a while since I've got a Lego, so I'm trying, okay? I'm trying to match up the pieces. And I'm struggling. And I got to W, and I was like, I have no clue if this even looks like a Batmobile. And so, finally, after about an hour and a half, I said, you know what, I know what a car looks like. I know what the Batmobile looks like. And so I built the best car I knew how to build. And I showed it to him. I said, Eli, it's done! He said, oh, yes, yes. Comes over to me, I said, here's the Batmobile. Looked at it. He said, did you follow the instructions? Said, yeah! Sort of. Now you gotta have some creativity, you know, use your imagination a little bit. He said, well, why are there all these extra pieces? He said, well, they always do the extra, you know. They always do the extra, just to make sure you got enough, you know. He said, Uncle Larry, this is great, but it doesn't quite look like the box. Why they gotta put what it's supposed to look like on the box? And I said, you're right. Took that Lego and I went back to the instructions. 2 hours later, I had completed it perfectly. It was immaculate. It looked just like the box. He called Eli in. Oh, this is it. He looked around and says, where are all the extra pieces here? There's only one, two, or three. He started playing with that, finally said, crash the bricks. I said, time to go! Rock, I picked them up and down! See, following those instructions were not easy. They were essential. That was going to look like the box. Say, if you want your life to look like it's supposed to look, if you want your life to look like what the Bible wants it to look like, it's not going to be easy. But it's going to be essential that you follow the instructions.
Amen.
It's going to be essential that you follow the instructions. And I wonder, is your spirit an excellent spirit? Would it be categorized as excellent in difficult situations? Is your testimony pure? Is it blameless? Is your walk consistent? If not, can I just say, we got some business to do tonight with the Lord. We got some work to do tonight with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how it speaks to hearts. We thank you for just the way that you use a guy like Daniel to speak to us even today. Lord, I pray that decisions would be made tonight to be a Daniel or to be a Christian, Lord, that would have an excellent spirit, that would have a pure testimony, that would be diligent to be blameless in this world. Lord, I pray that you help us develop a consistent walk with you. Well, thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. As about as we close, just want to spend the next few moments here just talking to God. It's a moment of quiet. No piano, no music's going to play. I just want to spend just a few moments. Give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. You can come to the altar, you can kneel there and receive. But just in these next few moments, just make a decision for it. The Lord spoke to your heart. Now is your time to speak back to Him. And I'll close in prayer in just a second, and Pastor Cox will come and close the service out the way this Lord's Prayer is intended. That's about nice close. Just want to ask a question. Say, Eric, something you said tonight from the Word of God was a help to me. I made a decision tonight, and I need to make a decision tonight, perhaps, to say that that would impact my life and my decisions and my choices. Say, something that was said tonight from the Word of God was a help to me, challenged me, made me make a decision that would hopefully change me. If that's your nice here, hands. Something you said tonight from the Word of God was a challenge to me. Good, I see these hands here. Lord, thank you for these hands raised, signifying decisions that, Lord, need to be made or have been made. Lord, we thank you for these decisions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us follow through with these decisions. These would be decisions that would become habits, and these habits would become routines that would mark and develop our life. Lord, I pray that as the days get more difficult, as your word says, that as the day approaches, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, Lord, we know things aren't going to get easier in our world. And Lord, we certainly understand that. So, Lord, would you help us live lives that would not just survive these days, but Lord, would thrive for you until you return. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you,
Larry. I appreciate that. Thank the Lord for a great message. Thank the Lord for that right there tonight. That's what it's all about right there. And just hear the Word of God preach to our hearts. And I hope that you will be a Daniel, like the song says, dare to be a Daniel. Thank you for coming to Cedar Park Baptist Church. And I see where I'm sure we're lost. But that Victor Baptist Church in Cedar Park. And thank you, AJ, for bringing these guys up here. And we're sort of closed in prayer. And so. Take the time to do that again. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your good attitudes, good sport, and thank you so much for coming. Good to see you guys. God bless you. You are dismissed.
Before you leave, stream by the church, there's a word that can introduce you to pastor.
Yeah,
I don't know what time you guys plan on pitching out. Easy, get me off or something.
Yeah, we're good.
Nice job. Keep me
interested.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And I,
sure. Yeah, easier.
Good to see you guys.
Still around, huh?
Yep.
Yeah, good.
So, a few years ago, you were watching my daughter do gymnastics.
Okay.
Taking back. So.
You want some help?
No, it's just literally like a couple of floating notes, but it's all this.
I was waiting for you to go, just keep going around.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And then, let me have a little bit. Give it some extra lift.
Pretty good. Yeah, I don't think they expect the water.
No, I didn't expect that. It was great, though.
Marissa, did you get a lot of boogie on you, or just a little bit of boogie?
Thanks for being willing to do this live and everything.
I'm like that. I call it I'm here.